It's interesting sometimes when God starts to work things together. And to me and to everybody should be an encouragement. Because I'm not aware about this leaflet you're going to do. But the preaching today is about this. To be quite honest with you, the bulk of what I'm going to talk about is about evangelizing. And as part of the plan, we're going to pray into that. Thomas mentioned the fact that we're going to be praying. We should pray into this. But that's the plan for this morning. At the end of the meeting, we'll pray about that. And we'll pray for God to empower us so that we can. You know, Thomas said that he believed, he had faith for 5. I have faith for more. Amen. Lots and lots more. Because if you look through the Bible, it looked as if nothing was happening. And then, suddenly, the day of the Pentecost came. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And the Bible, just that one day. How many were added that day? Thank you. Somebody knows the Bible. 5,000 added just that one day. You see, that when God is on the move, it is on the move. When God is ready, and I believe strongly that God is ready now. Everything is aligning. And God is about to. It looks like you've been here for a long time. You've just been, you know, just us. But it's about to blow. So get ready. Really. Because everything this morning has just confirmed that to me. And I will touch on some of the words that were brought this morning. Both of them, actually. Catherine came, and he mentioned about Rehoboam. And it's about life decisions. In life, we come across crossroads, and we've got to make decisions. And Rehoboam had 2 different counsels. One, he went to the elders, those that counseled his father, Solomon, and said, what do you think? How do you think I should rule? Those, they gave him wise wisdom, good things to do. But then he went to his own peers, and obviously those were power hungry, and they told him the opposite of what those others said. And he went for that. And the end of the day, if you read the Bible, the Israel, they suffer for that reason. And my sister came as well and shared on that as well about wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to make that decision, that means we need the fear of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to make, when we come across those crossroads, to be able to make that wise, godly decision, we need the presence of God. We can't do it of our own accord. So you can see everything aligns. And even that which we need to do about evangelizing, we need the presence of God. So it is what they're actually speaking into. So this morning, I've come to encourage you. So be encouraged as we look into Acts chapter 18. I need to get my tablet working. Okay. There we go. So the key thing, just on all the things I've said about as well, I don't know what you heard about Christianity before you became a Christian. I just hope that you were told the truth. And the truth remains that life is a struggle. Life is a battle. Every Christian faces moments where they feel like giving up. Whether it is ministry, whether it's in faith, or whether just simply life challenges. This is what life is all about. So life is challenging. As a matter of fact, it is a battle. And we need to know that as Christians. So whether you're aware of it or you acknowledge it or not, the good news is if you are a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, you're guaranteed victory. You're guaranteed abundant life in Christ. It's guaranteed. That's the reason why he went to the cross to die. So it's good to know that even before you get into the challenges of life and the battle of life, know that you stand on the winning side. You stand victorious because whatever happens, it is guaranteed if you are a child of the Most High God. You know, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, in this world, you will face many trials. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome even the world. Now, that is the guarantee you have. Christ has overcome. He's done it all. But we've got to go through the process. but victory is sure at the end. And right now, in the world we live in, there are quite a few things going on in the world that, you know, that they are polarizing, they are divisive. So many topics, hot topics, that people have different opinions and all of those things. But it's very, very important that we know who we are. That whatever we look at, we always look at it from the standpoint of a Christian, because that's first and foremost who you are. And if your standing point is of Christ, therefore, you always come, no matter who you're facing, no matter what challenges is thrown at you, you always come from the place of love. Because that's Jesus' standpoint. Paul, in our passage today, which is Acts 18, experienced some of these challenges that we talk about. Quite a few of them are similar to what we might be facing today. But he battled through in love and strength through the help of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God also in life. All those things helped him to battle through. So we'll see that Paul had just come from Athens in chapter 17, the chapter that it was preached on last week. Now in chapter 18, he's in Corinth. And he's facing opposition again and again. Discouragement to him at this time is very real. Yet, God surrounded Paul with people. God surrounded him with provision. And God surrounded him with promises that strengthen him to keep on going in life as he battled through life. And therefore, I believe that this passage is coming to us at a time like this, to serve as a reminder to us that when we are weak, God provides the encouragement that we need to persevere and to keep going. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for that which you've already begun to do here this morning. Thank you for the words of encouragement that's come already. And Lord, I pray that even as we go through your word right now, that you come and speak to every heart and every person here. That you know exactly each and every person's need. And that's why you are God. And therefore, I pray that you speak, not just my own words, but you speak to those, you know, things that they're going through. And Lord, meet them at their very point of need. That everyone will leave here today encouraged, lifted up, and glorifying your name. Knowing and being reassured that you are their Lord and their Savior, and you reign over all. And if there's anyone here yet to know you, Lord, would you speak to them as well? Would you open their heart that they may receive you in and realize that they can't go through life without you, that you are the one that gives meaning to life, that without you, it's all total darkness and it's useless. Lord, come and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into reading our passage today, who knows that Apostle Paul was a tent maker? Oh, I thought people didn't know. Harriet thought, oh, I didn't know it was a tent maker. So you will find out in the passage, just there as one of the lines that was a tent maker. Like, oh, I didn't know that. So we will see. So let's read the chapter. If you have a Bible with you, please let's open to Acts chapter 18. Or if you don't, it's going to be displayed on the screen behind me. Thank you, Gordon. That's all right. Okay, it's a long passage, so let's get ready. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he took out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have made people in, I have many people in this city. 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, I think that's the way it's pronounced. I tried to learn that. Achaia. The Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed on Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Then he arrived. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Amazing. Quite a lot there to unpack. So we're going to take it in chunks. So Paul had left Athens, not because everything was perfect in Athens and the whole city has come to believe in Jesus. No. They were in mixed bags, like you see everywhere. So Paul moved to Corinth, another city in Greece, where we're told he met a Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were fleeing Rome, and God used Paul and this couple to encourage one another. And one interesting thing we found out is that Paul, like I said, was a tent maker, as well as this couple. But these guys were not just defined by what they do, and that's the important bit here. Even though they were tent makers, the Bible said what they did is every Sunday they would go to the synagogue to preach, to spread the gospel. They wouldn't come up with stories like, well, I've worked all day, I'm tired, I'm not just going to church. Or, particularly Paul, he's faced so much opposition coming from 16, 17. So he won't probably think, well, let me just hide my head, actually. Let me keep quiet here. Let me just get the money, do the tent work. No. He realized that first and foremost that he was a child of God. That he's defined by that, not defined by what he does. And this is very important. Sometimes we Christians, I think, we miss that point. A lot of us, we're defined by the work that we do. But as Christians, what defines us, what's most paramount, what is eternal, is the fact that we belong to God and we are children of the Most High God. Every other thing is secondary to that, and we need to get our priority right. And Paul was showing us even here, because it says in verse 4 that every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He, like every one of us, have received the mandate. We've been singing how great and awesome Christ is, all that he's done for us this morning. And before he left, he gave us a mandate. He said, go ye into the world and make disciples. Because that which now you have realized, that now because of that, all your sins are forgiven. Because of the cross, because of all that I've done, you now know that you have free access to God and life is settled for you. You know victory is yours. So now there's so many more. Go and tell them. Let them know so that they too can come to that realization and make the decision and realize what Christ has done for you. So even though he's walked all week, he will know, no, I need to be there. So I need to be with my... Because you coming to church will be an encouragement for somebody. You might not even know it. Somebody sees in church and is thinking, oh, okay, he's there. And they're encouraged. Or you might just have conversations because your conversations, hopefully, will be around Christ. And you use that to encourage one another. Like the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. And therefore, you are lifted up. So it is very important that we realize that. So, Jesus also said, he said in John 9:4, he said, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. So this is the time. When we're in heaven, we can't evangelize anymore. It is night time. But this is the time to make all the move and all the things that we need to do to see as many people that can be saved, that God can use, can save through us. So he's telling us that there is time and season for everything. We shouldn't wait another day. We need to get out there. We need to let people know that which Christ has done. And we need to bring them in. Whether we know it or not, or whether we realize it or not, God has accounted to us quite people to bring in. That's why he sent us in. So therefore, we want to leave here, having done the work. Like Christ said, it is finished. He did everything the Father sent him to do. Likewise, us, we're on a mission here. And therefore, we've got to do that which we've got to do. And we've got to be bold. We've got to be courageous. We've got to stand firm and take the steps that we need to take when we need to take it. Now, I do know that for some of us work on Sundays. So this is to balance it. I get that. And there might be some other issues going on that could make it difficult for us to get to church sometimes. And with all of that considered as well, yes, I do get that. But it's also good for us to be aware that these things cannot be done naturally. Because there's a spiritual battle going on. Even when you don't know it, the enemy doesn't want it to happen. He doesn't want you to do it because he knows you're strengthened there. You're empowered there. He knows things you would be better. So he is also at work. So be aware of that as well. Because it's easy for us to just think, well, I can use that excuse. You know, well, I've worked all week anyway, so I don't need to go to church. So this is me saying, yes, if you've got genuine reason to be in church, that's fine. We understand that. But if not, hey, you should be among God's people. Because, I mean, juggling so many things in life can be overwhelming. We all know that. But remember, we are not supposed to go through life by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And we have encouraged so many, and God encouraging us in so many, many ways. So one of the ways God can encourage us through partnerships. So we read in that verse 1 and 4 that we read earlier on. We can see how the partnership between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla spurred them to keep going to work, you know, doing the work of God. They would do that, but because they were both all Christian, they will encourage one another to get to church or to go and evangelize. So it is very important for us to surround ourselves with the right set of people. But how do we know the right set of people if we do not know the right thing? How can we know the right thing if we do not know the source? So you need God to help you to pick the right people. So first of all, the relationship is for start, you need to find him first. Then he would help and explain through his spirit, bring the right people. And because of that, the Holy Spirit helping you, you'll be able to make those right decisions and surround yourself with the right set of people. Like, generally, I think it's an English adage. Bad. Thank you, corrupts good manners. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. So having the right set of people around us is very important. King David demonstrated this. You know, he had so many good people around him, and he attributed his success to having those people around him. And this is documented in 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you want to have a look, he just named all those God used around him for him to have reigned over Israel and be that successful. Is because he had godly people around him that make decisions and helped him. Our Lord Jesus Christ as well, he had the 12, didn't he? He had the 12 disciples. And even among the 12, he had the inner three as well, that if he's in trouble or something, he feels like he got them to encourage him. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember the story on the garden in Gethsemane? And he was saying, I need you to pray along with me. Right now my heart is troubled. But he had those three to call upon. So it's always important that we have the right set of people around us. David showed it. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed it as well. And then it's interesting to know that this Aquila and Priscilla became lifelong friends and partners in ministry with Paul. And that is how having those strong people around us is so very important. He mentioned them in his letter to the Romans. He said they were his co-workers in Christ, Romans 16, 3-4. He acknowledged their profound courage in risking their lives to help him as well. He also extended greetings to them in his letter to the church, Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, 19. And in his final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he mentioned them as well. So you could see how just having the right partnership, God used that to encourage us to march on in life. People that will tell you, hey, come on, let's do this. Come on, let's do this together. No, I think you're on this way. That can speak life into your life. So it is very important. So it's God's way of using them to encourage us. God can also encourage us through provision. Again, from verse 5-8. You see, when Silas and Timothy arrived, they arrived with financial support from Philippi. And this is referenced in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul was saying that, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. So this is what he was referring to. Silas and Timothy arrived with financial support. And that financial support encouraged Paul and it freed him to actually preach full time. Because of the financial support that he received, he was actually not just on Sundays anymore. He was committed. And that's why when we see we have elders and, you know, they're called into full time ministry, because God needs people in his church to be able to make those decisions and carry people along. And they need time to be able to do that. They need finances for all the other things that they need to. And that's why you have people in full-time ministry. And that's why we give to the church. Because we want the ministry, the work of God, to go on. And therefore, we do this so that can continue to go on. And this is where an example of what we see here. So Paul was free to actually start preaching full-time and getting everywhere and winning souls for Christ. And as he went on explaining, Paul went on explaining, he actually experienced so many oppositions, to be quite honest with you. He didn't try to force the truth upon them. That's one other thing to note about what Paul did. Even though he knows very well that they need to hear the truth, what did he do instead? He shook out his clothes, move on, just like Jesus has told his disciples. When he sent them two by two, he told them, any city, any house that does not receive you, dust your sandals and move on. Paul did that as well. So in us evangelizing, in us teaching, remember, we not to be forceful or get into argument with people. Us is to do that what God has called us to do, allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. If you meet any form of opposition, just move on. Do not get into a fight. Do not get into an argument. It's not you at the end of the day. It is God's work. We just move on and allow God to do what he wants to do. But that is not to say that when we go to share the gospel, that we share it as weaklings. No. No, absolutely no. Not like people who are unsure of their faith or not confident of what they know to be the truth. No. Paul, in the earlier verse that we read, verse 4, was described as being persuasive. That was the word they used in sharing the gospel. To persuade is a very strong word. It's a strong word to use because to persuade, I checked that according to the English dictionary, to persuade means to induce someone to do something through reasoning and argument. That's the definition. Or to cause somebody to believe something, especially after a sustained effort to convince somebody. So he's not saying we should go as weaklings. Well, I don't know. Okay, I'll move on. No. We go and be prepared because we know what we're sharing is life. We know this will transform their life. And we know we're not going in our own strength. We know we have the Holy Spirit with us. So we go confidently and with assurance of that which you know, which we believe. So if they on that refuse that, then yes, move on. But we shouldn't go saying, well, I don't know, I've got to, well, no. Be prepared is what God is saying us to. Another definition I found is that it is to provide a sound reason for somebody to do something. That's persuade. And that's what was described of Paul in that letter, in verse 4 that we read, when he went to the synagogue. He was persuading them to actually, because he knows they need this. He knows the truth that if only they know, they are blinded. If they only their eyes can open and see the light, then they will come in and be joyful and come with us to raise holy hands in worship and honor of our God. So we can see that Paul didn't mess about. He gave it a really good go. You know, before he then encountered the opposition and then he moved on. And he said that the opposition, they were abusive in nature. But even with all of that, we can see the power of God through the gospel was still at work. Why? Because he said Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his household believed and came to the Lord. He thought nothing was happening. They were abusive, they moved them. But we can later on read from that same book that Crispus, the synagogue leader, came to believe and his entire household. If something was happening, because the whole crowd were abusive, does not mean there were not people among them that actually thought, no, that God actually ministered to and then came to the Lord. So ours is to do our part, not get into any form of argument or anything, if not move on, but God is doing what he's doing. Because it's God at the end of the day that is at work through his Holy Spirit to do the work when we go evangelizing. If Paul, out of fear, did not go to preach there, how would Crispus and the household have heard? And if they do not hear, how can they come to believe? And not just Crispus and his household. It's also said in that same passage that we read that many other Christians believed and were baptized through Paul's obedience and courage. So ours is to obey what God has called us to do. He's given us a mandate, we go and then we do it. And then leave the rest for him to do. Remember, not in our own power. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Holy Spirit. Another way that God encourages us is through his presence and his promises. God, I thank God we have the prophetic among those here. That so many times people, God speaks to us, declaring promises over us, but we need to be sensitive to them as well. So we know what God is speaking to us as a church, as a family of God, and also as individuals as well. So in this passage, we could see God appearing to Paul in a vision, and he told him what his plan. It's verse 10, he said, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So we know that life in this world can be overwhelming. And with all the oppositions that Paul has been facing, despite his courage, he's likely to be discouraged from all of those things. So God gives him a vision. assuring him of his presence. And as a result, we could see Paul stay there for 18 months, which is one of his longest ministries in any city. And I believe that this message to us couldn't have come at a better time than this, because this vision, as much as it was for Paul at the time, it is for us now. So I will let us have it. Grace Church haven't. So God is saying to us that we should not be afraid, but we should keep on spreading the word about Jesus, about what he's doing here among us, and what he is about to do, and do not be silent. He's saying, for he is with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because Jesus has many people in this town, this Havant town, that yet to come to know him. But how would they know if we do not go to tell them? So that's why, as I was saying earlier on, this is God's arrangement. And we already planned something to do. So I'm saying, do not be timid. Be courageous. Spread those things. Give them out. Speak to your neighbor, even though you've spoken to them before. You know, God is on the move right now and is different. The Holy Spirit is come. So go and do it. It's not a coincidence that the bishop's house came through at this time as well. You know, it's all of those things that just working hand in hand and working together. So, and little bit is ahead as well. Our head is about to start as well. So you see, everything is working in. So therefore, God is saying, this is the time. I'm empowering you. So therefore, go in my name. So why don't we pray into this? Just for a couple of minutes. Should we rise to our feet and just pray personally what you want God to do? So just pray that God, Lord God, come and empower us. Come and fill us, give us courage. We want to see lives change. I want to see baptism upon baptism happening here. So every Sunday, coming in, that many are just from every walks of life, every aspect of this town. Lord, we're saying that we know everything is aligning and this is the time. Lord, give us the boldness, give us the courage to speak in faith, to talk to everyone and to evangelize, knowing that you're the one doing it. That is not in our own strength. No, it is your strength. All we're doing is obeying your word. And therefore, we're spreading the gospel. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as a church, come. Oh, Lord, let people come into the church to come and join us in worshiping you, Lord. Let it be filled to capacity that we're not thinking of moving to somewhere else. That and it's not just about numbers. We're seeing lives being transformed. We're seeing people changing and coming from the kingdom of darkness into the light, knowing that you alone are God and they are saved, completely free from all sins and all condemnation. Lord, come and do it in your name, Lord. Yes, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Yes, let's take our seat. So please do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not waver. Because the Lord your God is holding your hand. His steadying hand is holding you as you march on. God encourages us through protection. You can see from verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd, in the turn of event, turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue's leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So the Jews tried to stop Paul. They tried to stop him from bringing him to Gallio, the proconsul, which is like the governor of the city. But Gallio dismissed the whole case, giving Paul freedom to continue to preach. And God stepped in to protect Paul, granting him favor with Gallio, just like God had done in so many other people's lives. Like, sometimes he steps in to protect people in surprising ways, like he did for Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the lake of fire, even Jonah in the belly of the fish, God steps in. And all this serves as an encouragement. Jonah didn't want to go anymore. But that actually encouraged him to, well, okay, you know what? I got to do this. I got to go preach to these people. You see, and that's what God does. You know, if you think about Daniel as well, in the lounge then, I'd be thinking, oh, this is the end of it. But just that experience will spur him on to say, well, do you know what? God is with me. I've got to keep doing the work of the Father. So then we see Paul, obviously, God protects him, and which is an encouragement to him, and he is to us as well. And it not only does he actually protect us, he can turn the table around as well, like he did here. They turned, the same people, the old crowd that were saying, no, they brought Paul, they turned on the synagogue's leader, and they started to beat him up. Or Daniel, same case. The lion that did not do anything to Daniel, the very next morning, they threw the guys that reported him in, and the lion, oh, they had a feast. Sometimes God can turn the table around, you know, and again, that serves to us as an encouragement. So we after all of that, Paul obviously stayed a while in Corinth, and then he continued on his travels to Syria, where he cut his hair, I don't know for what reason, at St. Syria, he said he had a vow to do so. Then he traveled to Ephesus, from Ephesus to Caesarea, and then to Antioch. In all of his travel, there was one thing that was constant, which is the sharing of the word. In all of Paul's travel, everywhere he goes, he knew where he was, and that was what he focused on, obeying that same mandate that's been given to us. And then, lastly, God also encouraged us through the vessels he uses. And we can see that in verse 24 to 28, when we meet Apollos. So Apollos is a learned man, very like Paul, because he'd been trained in the scriptures. Bible says he was a learned man who has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures and taught about Jesus accurately, but only knew the baptism of John. That is amazing. So that was enough for him. So he wasn't even aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All he needed was convinced that obviously he was a sinner, Christ has died for him. That was what? And that was enough for him to be bold and then share about Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he shared it accurately until he met Apollos. And not Apollos, Silas, what's his name? The couple. Yes, Priscilla and yes. Until he met them. And they thought, hang on a minute. This guy hasn't got the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they nurtured him. They taught him about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were like mentors to him. And then we see him actually become even much more reaching out and more effective in sharing the gospel. Because just after that, he decided, well, do you know what? I'm going to this place. And they encouraged him. And then he went on to preach, and you will see later on Paul referring when he wrote a letter to the Corinth, when he was talking about Paul plants, Apollos waters, God brings increase. That's how effective he actually went on to be after he received the Holy Spirit. So, where are the Priscillas and the Aquilas of our time? We hear about the Gen Zs, God doing great work through the Gen Zs. You know, they're open to the gospel. But a lot of them, they need the Aquilas of this time and the Priscillas of this time to nurture them, to mentor them, to show them, to teach them properly. And that's where we come in. Some of us have been Christians for a long time and like, we've seen it all. No, God is saying, dust everything. Dust those dust off your seat right now. I'm about to do a new thing. No, and you need to get involved. Those ones, they need mentoring. Go and teach them the way of the Lord that they can then be effective in sharing the gospel with their peers. So that is your role. If you're thinking about it, I've seen it all. No, no, no. God is saying it's time to start again. I'm about to do a new thing. So let's encourage them. Let's be the Priscillas of our time and the Aquilas. Not train these people. You know, God has encouraged us, you know, through the Gen Zs. And therefore, we should step out and do that which we need to do. Be there to support them. We want to see revival. We don't want quiet revival anymore. We want this revival to actually turn to real revival that everybody, everyone is affected. And we've all got a part to play. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we need that to be able to step out. Because like we've said this morning, we're not going in our own strength, in our own power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. If the band can please come up. So they're going to sing, and then we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and for us to receive, like they did in the day of the Pentecost. And the Bible says they receive power after the Holy Spirit has come, and they were his witnesses all over the world. You know, the Bible talks about even our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're thinking, do we need? Yes, you do. Because Jesus Christ himself, the Bible talks in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That is Jesus Christ. He needed the Holy Spirit. I'm Ola. Oh, I need double Holy Spirit. So we need that Holy Spirit to be able to do so. And that's what we're going to pray for this morning as a church. That as we march on Sunday or even from tomorrow, sharing this, that we're not going in our own strength. That we're going in the strength of the Holy Spirit helping us. And we'll see life transformed like we saw. I believe so much in that. Like we saw that same day. How many again? 5,000 people? I did that one day. So let's do that. Shall we rise to our feet? As the band sing, I'm going to ask Thomas to come and lead us into that, the prayer of the Holy Spirit, and then just for us to receive as a church.